When we gather to worship God, we remember that we are God's people, but we often go our own ways instead of God's. Trusting God's power to make us new persons in Christ, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray a prayer of confession. Holy God, the parable of the mustard seed teaches us that a little faith can produce great work in your kingdom. Yet we are too timid to bear the fruit of your righteousness, for we walk by sight and not by faith. Forgive us, Lord, not to hold the poor or the oppressed. We do not advocate for the powerless or the voiceless. We do not sacrifice ourselves for the needs of our neighbors. Renew us with the love of Christ so that we can live no longer for ourselves, but for Christ, who became the seed of your righteousness in us. Now hear us as we confess in the silence of our hearts what is ours alone to confess. Let us say together, Amen. Hear the good news. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed. See, everything has become new. Praise be to God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
What can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? Good questions. With what might we compare the kingdom of God? What parable might we use for it? But there's another question we might want to ask first. What's with the parables, Jesus? Why does Jesus tell these weird little stories? Why doesn't he just say what he means? We hear in Mark that Jesus told many such parables and that he later explained everything in private to his disciples. In Matthew, we'll hear these parables too, along with Jesus' explanations. But it's at least possible that the explaining wasn't done by Jesus, but was added by the gospel writers for whichever early church they were writing for. Because there's a reason Jesus often taught in parables, and it's not just because he was such a good storyteller. Parables, by their very nature, are hard to understand. Though Jesus tells a lot of them, which are familiar to many of us, they're still an unfamiliar genre. They're not fables or short stories or allegories, those symbolic stories where one thing is used to represent and explain something else. Parables have been compared to riddles because they make us ponder, and to onions, not because they make us cry necessarily, but because they're many-layered. I like the image of the parables of Jesus as a big room, like a museum gallery that Jesus welcomes us into, to hang out in and wander around in with Jesus, examining this, admiring that, and moving hurriedly on from something else, only to find ourselves drawn back to it. I think Jesus taught in parables because he wanted his disciples, including us, to actually think about their faith, to wrestle with their questions and internalize their discoveries. Which means that a parable doesn't have just a single meaning. Instead, if we're willing to invest the time, they draw us deeper and deeper into conversation with Jesus. They are, as someone said, less about explanation than exploration. And where our explorations take us depends in part on our starting point. So let's explore these tiny, pithy little parables Jesus tells us today. We'll look at the second first, that mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Well, typical of Jesus' fondness for hyperbole. It's small, but it's not the smallest. Then again, Jesus was a carpenter, not a farmer. Yet it grows to become the greatest of all shrubs. Well, whether or not mustard is the greatest, what's so striking is that Jesus doesn't talk about a little acorn becoming a mighty oak or a small winged seed growing into a giant redwood. This mustard seed becomes a shrub, a bush, not very mighty. Even worse, it's a weed. It's a weed, the kind of things most people do their darndest to get rid of, to root out and toss on the rubbish heap. This parable is not about worldly growth, not about making the church great again. For despite the Emperor Constantine and the Holy Roman Empire, the kingdom of God seldom looks like worldly power. It maybe never looks like political power. Which is why, by the way, it makes my head explode when I hear the Bible used to justify legalized oppression and injustice. For one thing, if you're going to use the Bible to justify political actions, don't. Sure. If you're a person for whom the Bible is holy writ, it should, it must inform your political beliefs. But in this nation, where the separation of church and state is enshrined in the Constitution to protect religious faith, of course, not to undermine it, then you're going to have to rely for your political argument upon the Constitution. That mutually revered and living document. But if, despite all that, you're going to go all biblical, as the Attorney General did the other day to justify the separation of immigrant families, first off, probably best not to use as your proof text a passage that was used by slaveholders to justify their peculiar and genocidal institution, that was used to uphold apartheid in South Africa and Jim Crow here. The text from Paul's letter to the Romans says, in part, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Allegedly, Hitler was fond of those verses, too. But what I said about parables applies to all of Scripture. We are called to actually use our God-given brains in interpreting it. So here we might realize that in the context of his time and place, Paul was trying to rebut a popular early Christian idea that civil authorities were unworthy of obedience in any circumstances. And some scholars suggest that Paul isn't even talking about state authority, but about the religious, that is, Jewish authority. In any case, after next urging people to pay taxes, since they are citizens of a larger society, Paul goes on to say, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Huh. But if you still want to bring the Bible into the conversation, how about these texts for a small sample? You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You know the heart of the alien from Exodus. In Ezekiel, we hear, you shall allot the land as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens who reside among you and have begotten children among you. They shall be to you as citizens of Israel. Or from Jesus in Matthew, then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Or how about our parable of the mustard seed, in which the kingdom of God is likened not to a towering tree, but to a pesky weed that grows not for its own sake, but so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Which brings us wandering back to our other parable. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. Someone plants the seeds. Well, actually, barely even bothers to plant, just throws some seeds around and hopes for the best. Who is that someone? God, the great gardener? Jesus? Us? All of the above, I suspect. And the seed scatterer doesn't seem to pay those seeds much attention, but goes about his business, knowing that somehow, deep in the soil, that seed is growing. This parable isn't about overnight success, but about trusting the hidden seed, trusting God. Another thing that makes parables such good teaching tools is that they can get lodged in your brain without your even trying. So this little parable is the first thing I thought of when a friend showed me a picture of a mural she saw recently in Detroit. It's by a New Orleans-based artist and activist named Brandon B. Mike Odoms, and it shows a young African-American man. Well, a boy, really, 12, maybe 13. He wears a gold necklace that says, light. And next to him is a quote, which apparently comes from a contemporary Greek poet, a gay man who's had his own experience with marginalization. The quote goes, they tried to bury us. They didn't know we were seeds. Those lines have been used as a rallying cry by young activists the world over. They tried to bury us. They didn't know we were seeds. The marginalized one, the invisible one, the downtrodden one, buried and left for dead, realizing the power deep inside, the power that lies deep in the heart of every seemingly insignificant, apparently powerless, tossed aside seed, the power to sprout and grow and flourish. They tried to bury Jesus. They didn't know he was a seed, the seed of the kingdom. And look how that turned out. Remember that little boy and his carrot seed in the children's story? No one else had faith that the seed would grow. Nevertheless, he persisted. We trust that God will grow the seed. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There is a time for us to nurture, to plant and water and tend. There are other times, perhaps when we are close to despair and our energy wanes and our spirits are worn down. Still we trust. Still we persist in believing in the power of seeds. Seeds of the kingdom. Seeds of hope. Hope for the young man caught up in the playground to prison pipeline. Hope for the immigrant child torn from her father's arms. For the trans man and the abused woman. For the homeless and the jobless and the hopeless. Hope for us all, if, that is, we hope for the kingdom of God, which, as far as I can tell from the Bible, doesn't look like a police state, but like a verdant, shining, welcoming city, a new Jerusalem where God lives among mortals and will wipe every tear from their eye, where death will be no more, where mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Hope can be hard work. But if we pay close attention, perhaps we can sense them, the seeds of the kingdom, not buried, but planted, safe from the harsh glare of grief and of rancor, deep growing in darkness, sending down roots to tough to be severed, too stubborn to be dug up, just waiting to push forth, born of dark and of light, born in beauty and pain, to bud and to blossom, to flourish like weeds. May it be so.